take our Bibles now and turn to the book of 1 John in chapter number 4. And what a blessing this study has been. It's just when you take the time to just go verse by verse and look at the things that are trying to be said, or you try to keep a context all the way through the book. It's such a blessing to read and study and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you. And so it's such a blessing. And in this study, I've really enjoyed going through the book of Romans. And now I'm in studying this, going through the book of 1 John. I guess you might say I just enjoy the Word of God. And I hope that you do too. And I hope that the Holy Spirit has stirred in your heart a love for His Word, because in His Word you find strength. And in His Word you find hope and comfort. And whatever it is that you need, I know that you can find it in the Word of God. And so I hope that you've developed a love for the Word of God. And when you do study, and then when I preach, then the Holy Spirit uses that to help you gain knowledge. Remember this, we study so that we may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God does not desire for us to be unprepared. He wants us to be thoroughly furnished so we can do the work that He's called us to do. So last week, as we kind of finished up 1 John in chapter number 3, in verse 24, it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." In that study, we talked about we know he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. And so we talked about the assurance and how that knowing that he abides in us builds assurance in us, and we can have assurance because we know that he lives in us. And then we talked about the Spirit living inside of us, and his Spirit bears with us our spirit, that we know we are the children of God. Now John is going to caution the recipients of this epistle, because he's going to caution them about the spirits. He's actually going to talk to them about trying the Spirit. And he's going to tell them why they need to try the Spirit. Remember this, every spirit is not of God. No, Satan has his spirits also. And so Satan may send his spirit, his demons to you to confound you, to confuse you, to trip you up, to lay a pitfall in your way. And so it is important for us to know the Spirit and to try the Spirit of what sort they are. And so when we are feeling this leadership that we think, what is it that we're feeling? You know, I talked to someone this week, and they said, "When I go to church, I want to feel the Spirit. And I want, you know," they said, "When I walked in the door, I could feel the Spirit." Well, I hope it was the Spirit of God that they felt. Because remember, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, and Satan is a great deceiver. And if you're going on what you feel, if what you feel is contrary to the Word of God, I'm afraid it's not the Spirit of God that you're feeling. And so John is telling the recipients of this letter to make sure to try the Spirit. So let's read 1 John 4, 1 through 3. And this is so important for you, because you need to have assurance of your salvation, and you need to know that you have eternal life and those things. But you need to make sure that it's led by the Spirit of God and not the spirit of darkness. 1 John 4, 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Believe not every spirit. "But try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because there are many false prophets gone out into the world." Okay? There's a great word of warning from John. "Hereby know you the Spirit of God." Here's the very first litmus test to know. Okay? Here's how you know first and foremost whether the Spirit is of God or not. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. First test. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? First test. Okay? If they don't pass that test, they're not worthy to be listened to. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. If the Spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you know that it's not of God. Very simply, what it's talking about here is the deity of Christ and the Trinity. The first test to put upon a spirit is, do they believe in the Trinity? Do they believe in the deity of Christ? And if they don't believe that, don't listen to that spirit. So this is what John is saying. And the reason why this is so important is because you're looking for assurance. Listen, do you want someone to assure you that's telling you a lie? I mean, think about this for example. Okay, go ahead, follow that path. You know, follow that road. That road's a safe road to travel. Now, they know it's not a safe road to travel, but they tell you to travel that road anyway. They forget to tell you there's no obstructions or anything in your way. You just go right on, go 100 miles an hour, don't worry about it, you're going to be safe. They don't tell you that there's a 100-foot drop-off about 2 miles down the road, and you plunge off into the abyss. Do you want to listen to a person? They're not telling you the truth. You don't, do you? And so this is what John's saying. People are being led astray even today. So John was warning these folks about listening to the Spirit, and people are being led astray today by people saying things like there's many paths to God. They're being led astray by people who are telling them, listen, you don't have to serve God faithfully. You can still go to heaven. Well, maybe you can, but I don't mean you're going to receive the blessings of God. And I wouldn't want to put my trust in someone who says, oh, no matter how you live, just go ahead. So it's very important. The only way to have real assurance is to know the truth and to try the Spirit. So this is an important message that John is giving, because if we listen to the wrong spirit, it can hinder our assurance, or it can give us a false sense of security. So John is encouraging them to try the spirits. Remember what he says here, that Antichrist should come. Remember what he said earlier, that many Antichrists were already in the world. And there were those that were saying things about Jesus, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. There were already Antichrists in the world. This is why when John started his epistle, he started it like this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Remember, John is the last living apostle, the last eyewitness to all that Jesus did. Now, there might have been some people still alive that saw Jesus, but John is the last living eyewitness that walked with Jesus every day. He's the last one. And so he's saying is, listen, I've handled the word of life. I knew Jesus. I knew what he was doing. He is worthy to be listened to. He is a credible witness. John is warning them about those false witnesses that are in the world already. And so they need to be cautious, because those false witnesses are teaching error and not teaching truth. And so you need to be cautious. Let me go ahead and give you a little foreshadowing here, you might say. There's a lot of Antichrist in the world today that we need to be cautious about, and we'll talk about that in the future. John tells them to try the spirits. So how do you try the spirits? How do you know the spirit that's leading you? How do you know that it's true? How do you know that the spirit is speaking in your ear and saying, it's okay to do that? You can do that and still be a Christian. That spirit is telling you, oh, you don't have to do that. Or the spirit is saying, you need to do this. How do you know what spirit to listen to? We always want to remember that we look into the Word of God because the Word of God is true. Never be afraid to test your beliefs by the Word of God. I should never be afraid as a pastor to have someone challenge what I say from the pulpit. If I can't find it in the Word of God, I shouldn't be preaching it. And if someone comes to me and say, Brother Mark, I don't know why you say that. Why do you feel that way? Why do you preach that? I shouldn't be offended by that. I should say, let me show you in the Word of God why I believe that. Everything that we believe, everything that we practice should be built upon the Word of God, and we ought to be able to find it in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, remember what Paul said about the Bereans when he went to them? He said, they were more noble of those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that I told them were so. Paul was not afraid to have his message challenged by the Bereans because he knew what he was telling them was the truth, and he knew what he was telling them was in the Scripture. And so everything that we believe, everything that we practice, it ought to be in the Word of God. So you try the spirits by the Word of God and what the Word of God says. We should not be afraid of scrutiny. John tells them the reason that they need to try the spirits is, as he said, many false prophets there are in the world. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know that there are people out there who do not care about the Word of God, that they want to manipulate you and try to get you to follow them to gain so that they can have a greater following. Some of them want to do it to have their pockets lined. There's many reasons why people would try to manipulate you to believe something that is not true. Some people are just led astray and they don't know the truth, and then they're leading others astray also because they're teaching something and they don't know that they're teaching error, and so they're leading others astray. So there are many people in the world who are false prophets. So John tells them to make sure that they try the prophets. They try the spirits, to see of what sort they are. Again, how do you know? The spirit which confesses that Jesus is of God and is God in the flesh, that is the Spirit of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm not going to try to prove the deity of Christ tonight, but you and I know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He was fully God and He was fully man at the same time. That's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit that which confesses not that Jesus is God in the flesh, it is not of God. The issue in John's day, let me share with you something here from this Life Application Study Bible that I have here. The issue in John's day . It says, most of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry had died by the time John composed this epistle. Some of the second or third generation Christians began to have doubts about what they had been taught about Jesus. Some Christians with a Greek background had a hard time believing that Jesus was human as well as divine, because in Platonic thought, the spirit was all important. The body was only a prison from which one desired to escape. heresies developed from a uniting of this kind of Platonic thought and Christianity. As a matter of fact, remember, there is a lot of marrying human philosophy and the Bible together in our world today. And we need to be cautious about that. A particularly widespread false teaching later called Docetism, from a Greek word meaning to seem, held that Jesus was actually a spirit who only appeared to have a body. In reality, he cast no shadow and left no footprints. He was God, but not man. Another heretical teaching, now this is in John's day, by the way, another heretical teaching related to Gnosticism, from a Greek word meaning knowledge, held that all physical matter was evil, the spirit was good, and only the intellectually enlightened could enjoy the benefits of religion. Both groups found it hard to believe in a Savior who was fully man. John answers these false teachers as an eyewitness to Jesus' life on earth. He saw Jesus, talked with him, touched him. He knew that Jesus was more than a mere spirit. In the very first sentence of his letter, John establishes those things. Through the century, many heretics have denied that Jesus was both God and man. In John's day, people had trouble believing that he was man. Today, more people have problems seeing him as God. But Jesus' divine human nature is the pivotal issue of Christianity. This is why it's important. Before you accept what religious teachers say about any topic, listen carefully to what they believe about Jesus. To deny either his divinity or his humanity is to consider him less than Christ, the Savior. So the issue in John's day was what we saw about Gnosticism and the thing that means to seem, that Jesus only seemed like he had a body. And so John told them to be careful because, as we said, there are many false teachers in the world, and they were trying to marry Greek philosophy with Christianity to try to get a religion that was acceptable to both. And so John warns them to try the spirits. Now, here's the thing. In our day today, there are many who deny the deity of Christ. And we need to know what someone believes, some group believes, before we will follow what they say. Because if they deny the deity of Christ, like we said, it is a central issue to Christianity. Without Christ being God in the flesh, where that he could come and satisfy the law of God and stand in our place and take our sins upon himself and then transfer or impute his righteousness to us, without him being God and man, we have no Savior. Christianity hinges upon Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. Because without it, we have no salvation. So today, we need to know where people stand on this issue. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or do they not? Here are some people who deny the deity of Christ today. The Mormons deny the deity of Christ. The Mormons believe that God is physical, that all men can become gods, and that Jesus is not God in the flesh, but Jesus is the literal Son of God, the physical Son of God in the flesh. They deny the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus is Jehovah's first creation. He is not God, but he is a creation of God. Christian Scientists believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not deity. He's not God. He's the Son of God, but he's not God. The Oneness Pentecostals believe that God has come in three different forms. He is not one person that expresses himself in three different ways, but he has come in three forms. And here's the biggie. I'm going to spend some time here. Islam denies the Trinity. Islam denies the fatherhood of God. I listened to some Ligonier Ministries. I listened to the programs that they had on this week, and they happened to be interviewing a former Muslim who has become a Christian. And so they had some discussions about that. And he talked about, it was called the dark side of Islam, and about whether Islam, it is really in the Quran for them to kill the ones that stand against Islam. And in this, he talked about Islam and what they believe and what they stand on. Here's some things that he said. And of course, they deny the Trinity. They deny the fatherhood of God, that the relationship between, there is no relationship between God and man. The relationship is that God is the master and that humans are his slaves. And so you can have no relationship with God, no, like, Heavenly Father. You can't do that because he's not Heavenly Father. You're his slave. So they deny the Trinity. They deny the fatherhood of God. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their doctrine of Scripture is that the doctrine is corrupted. And so when Jesus makes some statements in the Word of God, what we would say, this is what Jesus said. Well, Islam will say, well, Jesus didn't really say that. That's been corrupted, and people have changed the words of Jesus and put in what they wanted to be in there. As a matter of fact, one of the things that he states about Islam is this, is that the whole religion of Islam was built to be contrary to what Christianity is. Whatever Christianity believed, Islam is the opposite. Okay? So it was built in opposition to Christianity. And remember, when Muhammad came on the scene, and I'm not exactly for sure, the 14th or 15th century, I mean, he had all of the history of the Bible, that, and all he did was took that and then wrote the Quran in objection to what the Bible was. But they deny the deity of Christ. Islam denies that sin, no such thing as sin, so to speak, and they deny salvation by grace. As a matter of fact, he said there's a picture in Islam where there's a scale, and you put your scale, you put your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on the other, and whichever one is the greatest is whether you get to go to heaven or not. He said, this is why, you know, there's always been a question, why is Islam so appealing to Americans? Why are Americans flocking to Islam? This is why. It's because Islam is based upon doing good works and doing good works to find your way into heaven. And that appeals to people. That appeals to people. Listen, as long as I do good, and as long as I do the best as I can, and as long as I be the best as I can, and once in a while I give somebody something, and I just do good things, then everything's going to be okay, and I'm going to be accepted of God. That's appealing to people because it's based upon what they can do. Again, that's contrary to the Scripture. Because the Scripture says, listen, you can't do anything good. The Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So since you can't do anything good, you need a Savior. You need someone to come and rescue you from that, from your lost condition, from your dead condition. And the person that's going to rescue you from that is Jesus Christ. And you can't do anything to make yourself acceptable to Jesus. All you can do is have faith in Him, and He's going to save you by grace. Remember, grace is not by works of righteousness, right? Not, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Islam is contrary to Christianity. It opposes Christianity. Let me share with you some passages from the Quran that state kind of what they believe. In Quran 4, 157 and 158, and I'm not going to read in the Quran. I'm going to tell you the thoughts that come out of that. It says there that they did not crucify Jesus, but they only made it to appear to them that he was crucified. Okay, let me find these other scriptures in Surah 5 and verses 75 and beyond following. It says, They do blaspheme who say that God is Christ, the Son of Mary. They blaspheme God who say that God is one in Trinity. They deny the deity of Christ. We must know these thoughts. We must know these things. So we know what we believe. And we're not led astray by every wind of doctrine. But we know what we believe. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to know what all of these other groups believe. But what you do have to believe, know is what you believe. You have to know that you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You need to know that Jesus Christ is very important, that Jesus Christ was born of a Virgin Mary. That He wasn't born like you and I were. Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You need to know those things. Because without that, we have no salvation. You don't have to be able to explain the Trinity, but all you have to be able to do is say, listen, I know the Bible says that there's one God, and He manifests Himself in three persons, the Holy God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. You need to know that. You need to know the deity of Christ. Why? Because the spirit that confesses not that Jesus is the Christ is not of God. And the spirit that does confess that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh is the spirit to follow. You ever have a spirit tempt you? You ever have a spirit try to lead you astray? You ever have someone come along and say, you know what, you can believe this or you can believe that. Listen, you want to make sure you're following the right spirit. And remember, what is hinging upon this? Again, what did He say at the end of 1 John 3:24? And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and he in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. It builds our assurance because the Holy Spirit of God that is living in us, we know that He is abiding in us. And when we know that He is abiding in us, that is what's building assurance in us. So if we have the right spirit, then the right spirit is going to lead us in the right way, and that's going to give us assurance. But if we're not following the right spirit, then we're going to be able to be led astray, and we're not going to have assurance. When you think about this, one of the things about Islam is R.C. Sproul says he asks people all the time, what do you do about your guilt? See, in all these other religions, there's no atonement. And the atonement is that there's no substitutionary death of Christ. In other words, Christ took my place on the cross. So what have I done with my guilt? My guilt has been taken away because I know that my salvation is not dependent upon me. My salvation is dependent upon what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I know that He bare my sins, and so my guilt is laid on Jesus Christ. Because my salvation is based upon Him, not on what I've done. But if I'm following a spirit that says, now listen, Jesus is not God in the flesh. And the salvation doesn't come by depending on Jesus Christ and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Your salvation is dependent upon how many good works you can do. So what's going to happen in your life? And you begin to say, you know what, I really don't have a whole lot of good works. I've done some bad things here recently. I've had some bad thoughts and I've said some bad words. And you know, I've gone some places I shouldn't have gone. And that guilt creeps in. And what are you going to do with that guilt? If you don't have a Savior to lay it upon and ask for forgiveness. See, things like love and forgiveness, they're not known in Islam. Okay? It's not there. So what are you going to do with your guilt if you have no atonement? You have to live in your guilt. You have to accept it. And before you know it, you're living guilty. Listen, the reason that some of these suicide bombers and things, the reason they're doing what they're doing is because the ultimate good work is to die in jihad. It's a guaranteed automatic acceptance into heaven when you die in jihad. And so that's why they do it. But they're deceived. Think about these people who are these suicide bombers. They think they're going to heaven when they ignite that bomb and they open up their eyes and in torment. And they're thinking, man, I was deceived. Somebody told me a lie. So you don't want to be deceived, do you? You want to know the truth. What caused this guy that was being interviewed by R.C. Sproul? His name was Abdul Salib. He was raised a Muslim in a foreign country. I can't remember exactly which one it was, but he said his mom and dad weren't very faithful Muslims. So he got sent to a Christian school, and he said, when I got sent to this Christian school, to a European country, to a Christian school. And he said, when I went there, he said, this Bible and Jesus was foreign to me. Because I thought everyone was Muslim. I thought everyone read the Quran. I thought everyone believed what I believe. I didn't know a Christian and I'd never seen a Bible. And so when I started listening to the words that I was taught in this Bible school, he said, there was something different about what I was being taught there than what I was taught in Islam. And he said, what I was taught in Islam was this, that there was manipulation and that God was angry with Allah was angry with his enemies and that it would change circumstances and situations, Muhammad would, to manipulate things, and anger was there. But he said, when I listened to the Christians and they started teaching about the character of Christ, and Christ says that you're to love your enemies and that you're to forgive your enemies, and that's the God that they were presenting, a God who loved us and a God who forgave us, and that Jesus was a suffering servant. He said, I began to study those things out, and when I compared the Allah of Islam to the Savior Jesus Christ, he said, I desired the character of Jesus over the God of Islam. And that's why he came to Christ. You see, he followed the right spirit. And because he followed the spirit that said that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, he was born again, and now he has assurance because he followed the right spirit. What spirit are you following tonight? That's so important. Are you following the spirit which says Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh? If you are, that's the first test to build assurance in your life so that you know that you have eternal life. And you're going to live with Jesus forever. Not because of your good works, but because Jesus took your place on the cross and he has given you eternal life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth tonight. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will use it to confirm people's faith and to build them up in the most holy faith and to build assurance in them, because they have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this truth, and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us and directs us. And we thank you for this church where we can come together and worship, yes, in spirit and in truth. Thank you for Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.